Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Particularly, I welcome you if you are listening via the internet. We're at the Berean Free Presbyterian Church in Boston, New York, which is about a half hour south of Buffalo. And today is the first Lord's Day, the first Sabbath since a terrible calamity has shocked our area. Just about 40 minutes from here, 40 miles from here, an airplane crashed on Thursday evening. Most of you know that, but it's the first commercial crash of an airplane, first crash of a commercial airplane in the Buffalo area that any of us can ever remember. And so it hits very close to home, obviously, but spiritually as well. And so we ask your prayers, if you're a believer, that God would use this in the lives of people in this particular area, make them think about eternity, and that the Lord will help us to use the opportunity to share the gospel, to convey the truth. As I said, on Thursday night, February 12th, around 10:15 p.m., two things happened that are unusual and especially to our area. A commercial airliner crashed, and it crashed into a house in Clarence Center. No survivors, 49 died on the plane, one in the house. I want us to consider Proverbs 27. Someone would ask, perhaps, is there a word from the Lord about this? I believe there is. The Bible does comment on future events or events that take place because it's a living book. And the Bible does have an answer for every single situation. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, or a torrent. But who is able to stand before envy or jealousy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, or become wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There are many lessons from this plane crash north of Buffalo as the plane was beginning to descend to land at the Buffalo airport. There are many lessons in this that everyone could surmise. We need to love life, and a lot of this is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. We need to smell every flower that we can, and taste every good that we can, to see every sunrise or sunset possible, to hear every bird and sweet sound that God gives to man on the earth. We only have one life on the earth. Never leave home unreconciled to anyone in your family. It's good to say goodbye to loved ones and to kiss your family before you leave at the beginning of the day. You may not see them again. It's good to work hard and do our best. These are lessons from Ecclesiastes. It's good to be merry. It's a waste of time to be grumpy and to be a complainer and unthankful. Who can disagree with some of these earthly, temporal reasons why we should prepare for such a calamity as this? But there, I think, is a higher, deeper spiritual lesson in this particular plane crash and tragedy and calamity. And I think Proverbs 27:1-12 spells it out. It seems to hint at life's uncertainty and brevity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, verse 1. Be open to counsel and correction if your attitude and your expectation are wrong, verses 5 to 6. And correct the wrong and avoid its consequences, verses 11 to 12, before it's too late. In other words, this section, among others in the Word of God, teaches us to prepare to die. The Bible is very insistent on this message. Man must prepare to die. It's a fact of life that man is going to die. But it is not easily agreed and recognized that man seeks to prepare to die. Oh, he prepares for people who are going to live after he does by getting life insurance and other kinds of preparations and his will. But does he prepare for the next life? Prepare to die, I believe, is a message that we can learn from this plane crash. Not that you and I are going to die today or tomorrow. We may. But this isn't an omen or a revelation or a prediction. We are going to die. Off too soon and unexpected. So prepare spiritually. Yes, I think we should begin to smell things a little bit more than we do and take time to see and hear and think and enjoy. But we are created beings by God Almighty, and we are responsible to Him. And the Bible teaches that man has fallen into sin and fallen out of fellowship with God, and that God has prepared a spiritual, so to speak, a literal penitentiary, that God is angry with sinners and He must punish them unless He provides a substitute, which he has. But Romans 14:12 says, every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. There's an accounting day coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we are not just going into oblivion. We're not just automatically going to go into some utopia. There's a judgment day coming. We're going to give account personally to the God who has created us. So, therefore, preparation is vital. We need to prepare to die. If only the world could hear this echoed all over this globe. Prepare to die. Dying is inevitable, but preparation is not in the eyes of people. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. If you take the Bible seriously, and you should, if you see Thursday's crash as a lesson on brevity, which we should, we must begin, if we have not, to prepare to die. Now, Luke 13 addresses a tragedy that occurred. And the people asked the Lord Jesus about the people that suffer from the tragedy. There were people that were put to death by Pilate. Their blood was mingled with the sacrifices of the Jews. And this was a terrible form of dying, a terrible torture, a terrible judgment. It seems to me that it was a spontaneous thing, because apparently Pilate had not done this before, or perhaps had ever done it again, for it certainly would have been a scandal in the eyes of the Jew for someone to mingle the blood and the bodies of people with their sacrifices. But they said, what about these people that died at the hands of Pilate? Sure, certainly they were more wicked than anyone. Jesus said, that's not necessarily so. I say unto you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If anyone perished spiritually in that tragedy before Pilate, it was not because they were more wicked than anyone else. All are wicked without Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to these people who had asked that question, though you don't die at a calamity, when you die, if you're not ready, you will perish as any of them who perished in a calamity died. Jesus went on to say, what about the tower that fell? What about that great calamity and tragedy where 18 people died when they collapsed with the tower? Were they any more wicked than anyone else who's living and who may not experience calamity? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Were the people that perished in Clarence Thursday more wicked than anyone else in this world? If they were without Christ, were they any more wicked than people without Christ who still live on? No. But except we who are still alive repent, we shall likewise perish, though we die a natural death. Now, the word wicked means simply opposite of straight. We used to talk about a wicked curveball, something that obviously did not reach the plate on a straight path. When the Lord Jesus speaks of wicked, He speaks of one who is not straight, one who is not a Christian. He's not necessarily talking about someone who is far more removed from morality than someone else. But all who are without Jesus Christ in the Bible are termed wicked. So we look at the lesson today from the plane crash in Clarence, north of Buffalo, and we consider the message to prepare to die. First of all, from verse 1 of Proverbs 27, not all are given much time for preparation prior to their death. Not all are given time for preparation prior to their death. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We all assume that it's not going to happen to us. We all assume that we're going to have plenty of time to think about dying. We're going to have a period of time before we die to think about whether or not we're ready. Frankly, there are a lot of people that just don't care whether they're going to be taken suddenly or gradually because they don't think that there is an afterlife. They don't think there is a place called hell or a place called heaven. I would ask you, if you're listening in, even accidentally this afternoon, that you'll reconsider your conclusion, your thoughts, and respect the Bible as the Word of God and seek to understand and open it to realize that God has shown us there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But for those people that recognize there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, we all assume we're going to have time to prepare for the afterlife. But these tragedies and calamities show us that not all of us are going to have time. The Bible says, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. We too often assume we're going to live tomorrow. We too often assume we're going to live tonight. James addresses that. He said, don't Don't just assume you're going to live today and tomorrow and the next day. And this message of realizing the brevity of life is found all over the Scriptures. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. That's found in James chapter 4. Most of the people were from Buffalo that perished in the crash. But there were some that came to Buffalo for specific reasons. I don't know what their conversation was, but perhaps they said, we're just going to go to Buffalo and take care of business and return home and assume that they would have been home by now. But friend, God had a different story for the 50 people. God had a different decree for them. It was their time to enter into eternity. Most were younger than we expect people to die. Their way of dying was sudden, unexpected. How long did they know before they died that they were going to go into eternity? 20 seconds? 30 seconds? They didn't have much time to think. Is that enough time to prepare to die? Do you think that, well, even if I go somewhat suddenly, 30 seconds is enough for me? Is it? Will you think about Christ for 30 seconds? Or will you think about the pain you're going to suffer before you die? Or the possibility of surviving if you crash? Or trying to make your neighbor a little bit comfortable, more comfortable than you, if you're both going to suffer the same plight. Don't assume you're going to think about your soul before you die, even if you had 30 seconds. What will it take for us to be alerted that we need to prepare to die? Suddenly, these people were taken into eternity. Someone said recently when his house caught on fire, this man is either not a believer or far backslidden from God. He received a phone call in the middle of the night. Woke him up out of dead sleep, and it was a wrong number. And he couldn't believe that it could happen at 2, 3 in the morning. And as he was walking back to his bedroom, he saw light coming from the end of the hallway. And it was fire coming from the ceiling of his little girl. And he was able to get his whole family out before they perished. They lost a considerable part of that house. And he said to the preacher who visited him the next day, what's it going to take for God to get my attention? And the preacher said, he already has. He already has. And you may be asking, what will it take to get my attention? Hasn't he already gotten our attention from this tragedy? Certainly for us who live in Buffalo, he already has. Will we take time to be alerted? Will we let it sink down? Will we start to think about our souls? Will you start to open your Bible, friend? Will you start to pray? Will you confess your sin? Will you seek a Christian for answers? Will you start caring for your own soul and thinking about the souls of others? All are not given much time to prepare to die. Don't boast of tomorrow. Don't boast of tonight. Don't boast of another hour. Don't assume you're going to live a long time. God is speaking to us from every calamity. I believe the Scripture indicates this. Jesus applied the calamities that were addressed to him and he brought up. He said, repent. Repent. Let these calamities warn us. repent. In other words, he's saying there is a preparation needed before you die. Because we don't know how we're going to die and when we're going to die, now is the time. We don't have much time. We're not promised any time prior to our death. Look at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, the first part addresses the brevity of life and that we're not given much time to prepare to die. This statement says there are some people that think they're prepared to die. And they need to be open to rebuke and the wounds of someone that cares for them, indicating, though you have avoided the boasting of tomorrow, yet you're not really prepared for dying because you're trusting in a false way. And the book of Proverbs especially addresses this. Twice it says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Twice it tells us this. And it tells us in another chapter, chapter 21 and verse 3, or verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. There may have been some people on that airplane there that crashed in Clarence that were not boasting of that night. But perhaps they were trusting in another way that would not lead them into heaven if they died. Perhaps they were trusting in their good works or their church membership or their baptism or their wishful thinking or their religion. Not all are prepared to die when they die. This is what it's teaching us. We need to be open to reproof and wounding and questions whether or not we are prepared to die. The Bible tells us not all are prepared to die. The Lord Jesus teaches of a man who died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. It doesn't tell us he was a wicked man as man thinks is wicked. It doesn't tell us that he was a grossly immoral man. It tells us that he was a man that fared sumptuously every day. He was a rich man that maybe his sin was especially indulgence. But he wasn't ready to die. He may have thought he was. The Bible tells us when Christians have Christian relatives and friends that die, they're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. There are people that die without hope. There are people whose loved ones have died and the ones that remain don't have any hope for their loved ones that have died. In other words, they're not prepared to die. Are you ready to die by being right with God? The Bible does not just tell us that man has fallen into sin and is at enmity with God. The Bible tells us the right way to prepare. And in God's kindness, He tells us the wrong ways to prepare. He tells us again in Proverbs, there are ways that people think are right. They're conclusive that they're right. But when they die, they perish. There are people, the Bible says, that will say to Christ, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? There's no reason why we should have been in hell. There's no reason why we should be at the judgment day with your look of wrath. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. You see, this gives us a glimpse into a lot of people's thinking. I'm in the right way. Is your way logical? Is your way biblical? Is your thinking aligned with God's thinking? That's the question. It's not whether my thinking seems right. It seems right that, you know, as far as man's concerned, on a horizontal level, if you do the best you can, why shouldn't you go into heaven? If you're religious and you're doing people good in some way, in many ways, why shouldn't you? It seems like a scandal to think that there's one way into heaven. But God is on the throne. He determines what's right and wrong. It's Him that determined what the Ten Commandments were. It's Him, it's God that determines how to get to His heaven. Who constitutes the person that He's going to allow into heaven? Notice it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but Jehovah weighs the hearts. See, it's not a matter of whether what I think or you think. What does God think? And the Bible gives us God's mind. God's mind is in the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord is the most important thing. Not all are prepared to die when they die, even though they may have made a sort of preparation. The Bible says there's a heaven and there's a hell. The hell is for people that have not been prepared to die. So we need to be open to rebuke. In other words, let me speak personally. Show me, friend, if being born again is not the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm taking Christ's word literally and seriously. He has caused me to be born of the Spirit of God. And He told me if I'm born again, I have the hope of heaven. I will be in heaven. He said, if I believe on Him, I'll have everlasting life. Show me where I'm mistaken. Did not Christ say those words? In other words, we should all be open to rebuke and to the wounds of someone who thinks he knows better. And I hope I'm not speaking with a tongue in my cheek when I say, show me, friend. Show me if I'm mistaken. I want to be open to rebuke and to the wounds of a friend. This is so serious. It's not like, you know, what car insurance you're supposed to have, what company you're supposed to work for. I know some of those things are important, but that's not going to matter. Those decisions aren't going to matter whether you're going to heaven or hell. But whether you perceive what Christ conveys in His Word or not is a matter of eternal life or death. And people don't really give a whole lot of thought to it. And the Bible says, give thought to it. Think on these things, Christ said. Search the Scriptures to see whether, what? These things be so, whether they're of God. Not all have much time to prepare. But I dare say that not all are prepared, even when they've had time. For Jesus says, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, call Him Lord. This morning we talked about true Christians are creations of God. There are a lot of false Christians. Jesus said He was the true shepherd. He was the true vine. In other words, He was saying there are many false vines, many false shepherds, many false Christs. And there are a lot of false Christians. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to just be a professing Christian. I want to be a Christian in my heart, that old Negro spiritual. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Into my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian. Into my heart. Is that your burden? It's a matter of eternal life or death. And there are a lot of people in Christian churches that aren't Christians. John MacArthur just celebrated his 40th anniversary as pastor of his church in Los Angeles. And they aired his first sermon in 1969. And to many people, it's a very strange text to use and a strange sermon as the pastor's first sermon. But he said he was burned to preach on the text about whether you're a Christian or not. He wanted to preach to people in the church because he was convinced there were people in the church that weren't Christians and thought they were. And he preached on, Lord, Lord, did we not? Many shall say unto me in that day. And he preached his heart. He wasn't trying to drive people out of the church. He was trying to drive people into the church that were already in. Trying to drive them into the church of Christ. Into Christ. Trying to make them consider their ways. If you're listening to this message as we are this morning or this afternoon, we have a little bit of time to prepare. And if you're trusting in your works, you're not prepared. The Bible says not of works. It's not of man, but it's of God. If you're trusting in Christ plus works, the Lord Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're trusting that somehow your parents' Christianity will rub off on you, the Bible teaches that every man shall give account of himself to God. I'm not going to stand and give account for my sons or my daughters or my wife or how I led them. But I warned, I preached to my family, I preached to the church that consider your ways, make sure you're saved. Examine yourself. Make sure you're in Christ and not in Adam. I know there are times that I've had apathy and times that I probably should have said more than I did and or less than I did. But over the years, I have tried to convey the message. There shouldn't be anyone from our church or our families that don't make it because they didn't know. And there shouldn't be any from your family that doesn't make it because they don't know, because I know that fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters have warned one another. This is serious. To think there were some people on that airplane that said to each other maybe in Newark or even in the air, you know, if this goes down, I'll be with my relative. I hope they were right. If they were in Christ and their relative who preceded them was in Christ, they were right. But I'm reading where people from outside the circumstances are saying, well, she's now with her husband or he's now with his wife, and they're now with, and they're just assuming these things. Friend, the Bible teaches us if a person is not born again, if he dies, he's not going to be in heaven. And I know it's a public scandal to even mention something like this. And you say, well, if they both weren't Christians, they'll be together. The Bible teaches that Hades is not a social place. It's a place of darkness and a place of conscious pain. The smoke, the Bible says of the Sodomites and the people who lived in Gomorrah that perished, it says that they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And I would even dare say if you're suffering excruciating pain, there's not any fellowship in that. If you're equally suffering, even if you could touch each other and suffer together in the same cell. But I don't indicate anywhere where they're all in the same cell, able to hold hands and able to communicate. The Bible seems to indicate isolation, solitary confinement and darkness. Unaware of anyone else around them. And I know it's a terrible thought, but we've got to think these things. And they're not aware of what's happening on earth. I've just thought of these. It goes through your mind. I hope it's a sobering influence. But the people that die don't know whether they've recovered their body. don't know if any others recovered, survived. They don't have a clue. It's all gone. Ecclesiastes says they know nothing. Not because of others who say they are annihilated. It's just because they're not. There's no conveying of information from earth into Hades or earth even into heaven at this time. Any of them that went into heaven, what a blessing to be absent from the body. They're now present with the Lord. Even they don't know whether their body burned up and they won't even find teeth. They don't know. But they do know, let me say this, they're with anyone on that plane that was in Christ along with them. And if their loved one who preceded them was in Christ, they're with them. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. So anyone who is a Christian who leaves their body, they're all with Christ. Therefore, they are with those that went before them in Christ. Not all are given much time to prepare to die, and not all are prepared to die. And thirdly, look what the Bible says, prepare correctly. Verses 11 to 12. My son, become wise, therefore. As he gives them examples of fools. My son, become wise and make my heart glad. I tell you, there's nothing that gladdens a parent, or may I say the Lord, more than a person who takes His word seriously. You as a parent and I as a parent, to know in your own soul that your child is ready to meet the Lord, isn't that the most important thing in your as a parent? Yet there are people that the most important thing to them is whether their child's going to be rich, whether their child's going to be famous, whether their child is going to have all kinds of friends. In other words, the earth is it. They've taught their children the earth is it. Your most important responsibility as a father and mother is to make sure your soul is secure in Christ and to be concerned for your sons and daughters and your spouse that they're ready to go to heaven. Be a terrible incitement of guilt to be at the judgment day and to see your spouse or your son or your daughter standing before God and cast into hell and to be able to look over at you and say, you never told me. You told me about sports. You told me about money. You told me about insurance. You told me about houses and lands and friends. Become wise and make my heart glad. Look at verse 12. If you're a prudent man, you'll anticipate the evil. You'll foresee the evil and you'll hide yourself. But the simple just live life on and perish. See, the Bible's saying, foresee the evil. The Bible's saying, in hell he lifted up his eyes. The Bible is showing you the calamity that's ahead. He's not showing you that you're going to die in a plane crash or a train accident or a head-on accident or someone's going to shoot you to death unexpectedly. He's showing you the greatest calamity that you can prepare for right now. The Lord Jesus said, flee from the wrath to come. You foresee the evil. And if I look ahead of me and I see a big accident, I foresee it, I'm going to turn away. I'm going to take some other route. I see a riot taking place in a square and I'm walking, I'm going to take another route. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Where are you going to hide from hell, friend? Jesus Christ is the hiding place. Hiding in Thee, hiding in Thee, Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I'm hiding in Thee. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus said, He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't let this be a scandal to you Let it be a gospel message to you. Become wise and start thinking about Christ and salvation through His blood. Foresee the evil and hide yourself. Turn away from your life of frivolity and turn away from the wrong road that's not leading to heaven but to hell. Don't trust in your works or your water baptism or your association with other Christians. Don't pass on like the simple and be punished. There's no reason why anyone who's listening to this message and similar messages should ever have to perish. Can we not see the calamity of hell and Gehenna and Judgment Day and say, Lord, deliver me from that. Save me from my sins. And Christian, if you're listening today, remember that song we used to sing, Brethren Dwelling Together, one of the verses says, see them sinking down. There's no reason why a Christian should be apathetic and preoccupied with the world. And yet we've all suffered. We've all been sucked into that. And it's time, it's high time for all of us to awake to righteousness and to live with eternity in view. I'm ashamed of my apathy. I'm ashamed of my fear of man. I'm ashamed of my desire to be pampered in life. And I don't want it to just be words this afternoon. I've prayed, Lord, please don't let me take up space. Please don't let me linger on. I don't want to be apathetic anymore. Believe that the Scripture is inspired of God. Believe in the existence of God. Believe that we have fallen from the place of fellowship with Him. Believe that He has sent a Savior, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us from His righteous wrath. And believe in Him personally and ask Him to be your Savior. And He'll save you by His unmerited grace and give you eternal life. Then you can say, I have hope. You won't sorrow as others which have no hope. You'll sorrow when a loved one goes. And your loved one will sorrow when you go. But you'll be able to say, they're with the Lord. Prepare to die. Prepare to die. How many of those 50 were prepared to die? And I said this morning that there was a connection in one of those victims. The man that died on that house on Long Street was interviewed by Channel 7 in the parking lot of Bills Stadium last year. We have been outside Bills Stadium for over 15 years. And Mr. Walensky has been a Bills fan for a long time. Did he hear the gospel? Did he take a tract? Whoever it was, Wielinski, I saw him talking. It didn't give any voice, but the woman on Channel 7 last night said, the man that died in that house, and then right away they showed a picture of him with a camera on him. He's smiling and he's talking. He's got a mustache. He's got a Bills jersey on. He's right outside the stadium. Did he take a tract from your hand, Craig? From yours years ago? Did he? From yours? From yours? From yours? Any of us? Maybe you saw him downtown. Others you'll find on the register that maybe someone here had a connection to. I hope he was ready. It's a terrible thing. What are the chances of an airplane falling on top of your house? 1 billion to 1? 100,000 billion to 1? And we don't think it can happen to us. Do you think he thought it was going to happen to him? Someone said, his wife said, he just left the room where she was. Just left the room. It's that close. But it wasn't close. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. I'm not promised to die on a deathbed without any pain, with much time to think. I could die in a car accident. I could drop dead walking on a treadmill. I could die of a long, gruesome bout with cancer. My mother doesn't even hardly know who I am. I get almost everything she does. And my poor mother asked me last night, "How's your mother doing?" Most likely, you're going to have to dress me at the end, Tanya. I'm not going to know who you are. I want to be ready now, friend. Thank God we can be ready now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Please let this calamity put fire under your feet, friend. And though you may be in some other city and Buffalo so far from you, yet isn't it so close? Because before we know it, another accident's going to take place, perhaps closer to you than to us. Be that as it may, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Be open to reproof if you're not right, if your thinking is skewed because of tradition or because of our own sins. My thinking was skewed. I thought I could get to heaven by good works. Become wise. Start reading the Word of God and make sure that you're following the truth. Foresee the evil of hell and the judgment day and hide yourself in Christ. He's the only safe resting place. They will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Prepare to die. That's the lesson from the plane crash in Buffalo, New York on February 12th, 2009. May God use it.